And he does, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And thanks again to Melanie for singing those very good gospel pieces. It was beautiful. I want to talk to you tonight about testimonials for Christ. Testimonials for Christ. I'm sure you've all heard of or at least aware of testimonials. They're very often used in the world of business to help sell things. For example, an individual writes a line or records a piece to promote a particular product or a service. This has developed even further in the 21st century, where businesses will employ the service of a celebrity or a sports star, perhaps, to become what they call a brand ambassador. These businesses understand that people are interested in what other people think and what other people do and what other people say. Many of you know that I work in the area of human resources. And we do a similar thing when we're recruiting. We look up to see what referees say about people. When people submit a CV, when they're applying for a job, they'll very often put at the bottom of it a couple of referees. And these are people that they will hope that when they're contacted will say something nice about them to encourage you to pick them or select them. It's a similar principle. And tonight in this service, I want to look at some testimonials of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see what other people had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a number of things, so keep your Bible handy tonight. We're going to be moving through the New Testament, and we're going to look at it chronologically. And we're beginning here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, verse number 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And when they were sent, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was preferred before me." John here is pointing out that the Lord Jesus Christ existed in eternity past. He is pointing out that he is God manifest in flesh. John, of course, was born a few months before the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says in verse 30, that he which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, naturally speaking, that's impossible because John was born first. But John is pointing out that this is no ordinary man. This is God. In fact, he said in verse 29, "This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And of course, John here was making a reference that his Jewish audience would have understood. They would have understood that he was pointing back to the Passover lamb, to that lamb that was slain to redeem the people of God, to redeem the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. His audience that day would have fully understood what picture John was here painting. And as he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ that day, he is saying, he is God. He is the sacrificial lamb. And he said, he taketh away the sin of the world. Notice that word sin is in the singular and not in the plural. You see, we all have a problem tonight, each and every one of us. We're born in sin. Romans 5 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the reason that we sin tonight is because we have a sin nature. We inherited it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents. And we can trace it all back to this man called Adam, who sinned in the garden, who broke the only rule that God had given to him. And because of his sin, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we can't help ourselves but break the laws of God because of that sin nature within us. But one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he was on the cross was he dealt with that sin. He dealt with that sin nature. And so none of us will go to hell because of our sin nature. We'll go to hell because of our own sins. We'll not be judged for the sins of another. We'll be judged for our own. Romans 8 and 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God needed a sacrifice. A sacrifice for sin. And the only one that could be slain as the sacrificial lamb for humanity was one who had no sin. And here we read that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the likeness of flesh. And he kept God's law perfectly. He never did anything sinful in all of his 33 years in this world. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that is why he was able to be the Passover lamb, as it were, for us. That's why he was able to be God's lamb and die to deal with sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what John was doing that day. He was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his testimonial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, look, everyone, behold, this is God's Lamb. This is the one who taketh away the sin of the world. And I can point to you tonight to the same person, just as John did 2,000 years ago. I can point to the same person tonight. I can point to the Lord Jesus Christ for you tonight. And I can say to you tonight, he's God's Lamb. For you, as much as he was for me. And he can deal with your sin tonight. Of course, John the Baptist was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you would expect him to give a positive testimonial. But I want to turn you now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's see what some of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about him. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. This was just over a year later after the incident happened where John pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. This is just over a year since that time. Matthew 8 and verse 28. And when he was come, that's the Lord Jesus, to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? This time the testimony comes from the lips of wicked, evil spirits. And I want you to notice that these evil spirits recognized exactly who he was. Jesus, thou Son of God. This is coming from the mouth of demons, testifying as to the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They knew him as soon as they saw him coming. And they ask this question, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You see, every demon in this world knows that he has a time appointed when he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And these demons were wondering, has the time come? Are we going to go in early to this awful place of punishment? Art thou come to put us in the lake of fire? That's essentially what these demons were asking the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. Now here's the lesson that we need to learn tonight. This is a testimonial from the lips of evil spirits. But they can teach us something tonight. They can teach us tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to put people, to put evil spirits, to put you in the lake of fire. Because one thing is for sure tonight, if you do not meet the Lord Jesus Christ in this life as your Savior, then one day you will meet Him as your judge. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And one day, the words that you will hear coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, if you don't repent and turn to Him, is this: I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the reality of sin, friends. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And death, in the ultimate sense, is separation from God for all eternity in that awful place called hell. What a testimony these demons even leave for us tonight. Turn with me now to John's Gospel, chapter 6, please. You know, when the Savior first embarked on His public ministry, crowds of people followed Him to see what He had to say. You know that He had His 12 disciples, and then He had another broader group of 70 disciples, and then there was others. There was great crowds, as you know, who came to listen to Him. He fed 5,000 on one occasion, and He fed 4,000 on another occasion, and vast crowds of people came to listen to Him. But as His ministry developed, and as His teaching became more deep and searching, the crowds began to tail off. And people found it hard to grasp the things that He was saying. And this passage in John 6 is an example of that. In this particular portion of Scripture, we're going to break into it in a moment. The Lord Jesus was teaching about eternal life and how people would get eternal life through eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And the people didn't understand what the Lord Jesus was saying. They were thinking that He was talking in the physical, when actually He was making a spiritual application. They thought He was teaching cannibalism. And they found this a difficult saying. They found this a hard saying to grasp. Look with me there at verse number 61. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's teaching them now that what I'm saying to you is not physical. I'm not expecting you to consume my body. I'm not expecting you to drink my blood. And if only the poor deluded Roman Catholics could see this. This is figurative. This is spiritual language. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful statement here Peter makes. He says, Thou hast the words of life. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we turn? It's a rhetorical question. And of course, the answer is no one. There's absolutely no one else in this universe tonight who has the words of life. There's no one else that you can turn to tonight to have your sin problem dealt with. It's only in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of those great statements, we could call it words of life, that the Lord Jesus spoke was a little time after this when he said to the disciples in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way tonight. Listen to these testimonials of John, of these devils, of Peter. They're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's the one with the authority. He's the one with the power. He is the only way. He is the one who has the words of life. Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 17, please. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 17. I've already mentioned that the Lord had so many different disciples. We had his group of 70, then there was the group of 12. But even within the group of 12, there was that inner circle of the three. There was Peter and James and John. They were the ones who seemed to be closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what happened to them in Matthew chapter 17. We're now into the third year of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. What a glorious sight this must have been, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which had been veiled by his flesh. Remember who he is now. This is God manifest in flesh. Think of the glory that's there, the glory of God, and it's veiled in humanity. But it's as if he just lets a wee bit of the glory out, just a little glimpse of the glory for these disciples to see on this occasion. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in him in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There's different points of view as to where this occurred. Some think it happened up in the north of Israel in Mount Hermon. 6 days before this, the Lord Jesus had been up in the very north of the country. That time when he made that great promise that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And some think it must have happened up there in Hermon. And others think it happened down in the center of the land, down in the Jezreel Valley at Mount Tabor. But that's not so important tonight. What is important tonight for us to see is the voice of God here speaking. Because this next testimonial is from heaven itself. His heavenly Father breaks through the clouds and speaks to Peter. Because poor old Peter made a blunder again. Poor old Peter spoke before he thought again. You see, he was there and he was astounded. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. And then he saw these Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah, now standing before him. His jaw must have been somewhere near the ground. And when he gets himself together, he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three booths. And then you can stay here with Moses and Elijah and we'll prolong this event. We'll stretch it out a bit. That's what Peter was thinking. He didn't want this to end. This was glorious what he was seeing here. But the terrible mistake that Peter made was he was putting the Lord Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elijah. And it's almost as if God in heaven was moved to correct him. It's almost as if God felt the need to point out to poor Peter his blunder. And he just tears open, as it were, heaven, and he thunders down, "This," as if he's pointing at the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, for he always did those things that pleased the Father." Hear him. That's the advice from heaven to you tonight. Hear him. I wonder, has the voice of the Lord Jesus been ringing in your ears in recent days? I wonder, have you been coming to these meetings week by week? You're unsaved. You're trying to make your mind up about this whole Christianity thing. Are you going to throw your lot in with the Christians, or are you not? And you're thinking about it, and you're going over these thoughts in your mind. God would say to you tonight, hear him. Hear him. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear him tonight. And that's not just the hearing of listening. This is the hearing of activity. This is the hearing that moves into activity. This is the hearing that moves to heeding. Hear him tonight. Repent of your sin tonight and trust him tonight, for there's no one else who can save you. Shortly after these events, Jesus went down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where we're going next, to John's Gospel, chapter 7. The Feast of the Tabernacles happens around the month of October. So this is probably 6 or 7 months before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make his way to Jerusalem for the final time. We're back to thinking about words that the enemies of Christ spoke. We've thought about John the Baptist, his friend. We've thought about the words of a demon. We've thought about the words of Peter, that great disciple of the Lord. We've thought about the words from heaven themselves, from his heavenly Father. And now again, we're back looking at enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me there at verse number 30. "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" You see, there was a debate going on in the nation amongst the people. Some of them had come to the conclusion that surely this must be the Messiah. Surely this must be the one who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And then there were others, they were saying, "No, it can't be." Then the Pharisees, verse 32, heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while, and I am with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?" In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So little they knew. For of course the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? These boys were sent out to arrest the Lord Jesus, and they had come back empty-handed. Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, verse 46, never man speak like this man. He confounded them every time. They were so in awe of the words that were coming out of his mouth that they couldn't carry out their duty. They were asked to go and arrest him, and they couldn't. Because the words that came out of his mouth confounded them. There's so many examples in Scripture of the words of the Lord Jesus confounding his enemies. You remember that occasion when they had taken that woman in adultery and had fired her in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they told the story how she had been taken in adultery in the very act. And they reminded the Lord Jesus what the Old Testament law said concerning her, that she should be stoned. And they asked him, well, what do you think? Should we stone her? What should we do? The Lord Jesus paused, and he began to write in the ground with his finger. Now, nobody knows what he wrote. There's lots of speculation. Some people think he wrote the law concerning adultery in the dust. Some think he wrote the name of the man who she'd been with, who the Pharisees hadn't brought, even though they should have, because both the man and the woman, according to the law, should have been stoned. But they'd only brought the woman. Maybe the man was a Pharisee. I don't know what the Lord Jesus wrote, but I know what he said. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That shut them up. It said they all walked away in shame. From the eldest to the youngest. He had confounded them with his words. Never spake man like this man. There's no one like him. He stands unique in history. There is no one like him tonight. Think of that other occasion when they came to him and they thought they had him. They asked him, they showed him a penny and they said, they asked him, should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? What should we do? The Roman authorities were in charge in Israel that time. The Jewish people weren't too happy about it, and they weren't too happy paying their tax. None of us are too happy about paying our tax, are we? But the people then weren't too happy either. And the Lord asked for a penny. He says, whose image is this? Whose superscription is this on the penny? And they had to admit that it was Caesar's. And he came out with those tremendous words, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. Never spake man like this man. They thought they had him. They thought they had him. They thought they had outsmarted him. But he confounds them on every occasion. Because he's God. He knew the question they were going to ask before they ever asked it. He knew everything about them. And he knows everything about you tonight. And he knows every sin you've ever committed tonight. And he knows where you stand in relation to him tonight, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Never spake man like this man. Turn with me now to Luke's Gospel. We're almost at the end. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, please. And we're now entering into the final days of the Savior's life. Luke 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? You know, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with the man. The Lord Jesus never asks a question to get information, you know. He always asks a question to get a response. And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You know, this poor man was in the blindness, the darkness of blindness. Perhaps all of his life he'd been in that state. Sitting by the wayside begging, there was no welfare state 2,000 years ago. He had to get his money by begging. And there he was at the side of the road, and he hears a bit of a commotion. And he asks, what's the racket? What's the noise? And people tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing through. And he might have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. And he had heard all about Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard all about the miracles that he had done. He had heard all about the wonderful preaching that he preached. And he heard something else, this man. He'd heard the scriptures. For he was able to put two and two together, and he was able to get four, and he was able to realize that this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was passing through, was none other than the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And so he cries after him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." If you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, that's what you ought to do. You need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on you and to save you, because that's what the Lord Jesus did for this man. Not only did he receive his sight there in verse 42, but it says his faith had saved him. Because he had faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus saved his soul as well as giving him back his eyesight. But what a picture the blind man is of the sinner, because in our sin we're blinded, you know. We're blinded to spiritual truth. The devil's done it. For the Bible tells us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And if you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, you're just as blind spiritually as that man was physically. And you need to cry out tonight for mercy, because you desperately need it. There's something else I want you to notice about this poor man. This was his final opportunity. This was the last time that the Lord Jesus would ever pass through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Aye, but he was going for more than that. He was going to be the Passover. He was going to be the Lamb of God that John talked about away at the beginning there when we started. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die for sin. He would never pass by this way again. This was this man's only opportunity. It was his final opportunity to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. What if tonight was your final opportunity to get saved? What if this was the last one that God was ever going to give you? You could walk out of this meeting tonight and you might never be back. The hand of death might come upon you in this week. Might come upon you before you get home tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you might be back, but the Spirit of God might never speak to you again. Might never convict you of sin again. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Strike while the iron is hot. Come tonight, for you might never have another opportunity. Turn with me now for our final reading to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. to hear our last testimonial. Oh, we've heard from all sorts of people tonight. We've heard from the friends of the Lord Jesus. We've heard from demons. We've heard from a disciple. We've heard from God. We've heard from the enemies of Christ. We've heard from this blind man in the city of Jericho. And now we're going to hear from a Roman soldier. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now let's think about this centurion for a moment. He wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't brought up with all of the blessings that the blind man that we've just thought about was brought up with. He wasn't familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He was a pagan. In fact, there's a legend, and I don't know if it's true or not, but there's a legend that he was actually from Ireland. They say that his name was Altus, and he was a mercenary soldier. And of course, the Roman army had mercenary soldiers from all around Europe within its ranks. And they say that he got saved at this time and that he came back to Ireland and he brought the gospel to Ireland ever before Patrick did. Now, I don't know how true that is, but so the legend goes. But the point I'm making is this. He wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't blessed with all the privileges of knowing the Old Testament scriptures. But he had eyes in his head and he had ears in his head and he was watching what was going on and he was listening to what was going on. And you know, being stationed in Jerusalem that time, he would have been aware of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody in the country was talking about him. And he no doubt was aware of the sham trial that had taken place that day. And he no doubt knew about Pilate washing his hands of him and saying, "I wash my hands of this just man." No doubt he was aware of all of those things. But he never witnessed a crucifixion like this before. You see, this man was probably a hardened Roman soldier. He'd probably witnessed numerous executions. But he'd never seen a victim of the cross quietly lie down and give his hands to those who were going to drive in the nails. There wasn't a flinch, there wasn't a squirm, there wasn't a rebuke, there wasn't a swear word came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure people who were nailed to crosses had plenty to say to those who were nailing them. I'm sure they perhaps cleared their throats into people's faces. I'm sure they did it all. But not the lovely Lord Jesus. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers, he was dumb. And then think about that conversation that he must have listened to between the Lord Jesus and the thief. How that thief turned round and said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the response of the Lord Jesus, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He's listening now. He's taking it all in. And then there was that miracle of darkness that we thought about this morning. When that darkness blotted out the earth, that darkness that could be felt. When God the Father dealt with God the Son in all of his wrath for sin. I can't even explain it to you tonight. I can't begin to explain to you what went on in those hours. All I can tell you, it was for me. And it was for you. When the Lord Jesus was dealt with in our room and in our stead. And then he heard that cry from the Lord Jesus' lips, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The work was done. The work of salvation was accomplished. There's nothing else that needed to be done. And he heard all this, and he saw all this, and he witnessed all what was going on. And what conclusion did he come to? That this man was no ordinary man. That this man is the Son of God. Now, unsaved friend in the meeting, tell me this. What conclusion have you come to? What conclusion have you come to about the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? I'll tell you what I think tonight. He's altogether lovely. He's the first amongst 10,000. He died that I could go to heaven. And so can you tonight. If you'll only repent of your sin and trust him, I pray that you'll do it for his name's sake. Let's pray.